car model.
Remember, we've been working our way through this bit, through that structure of the Olivet Discourse, looking at the three Gospels and seeing how the accounts fit together. We finished up with the parable of the fig tree, and today we're going to look at the calling away, or as many know it, the rapture. Now, the change I'm going to ask you to make is in the Mark sequence, we want verses 28 to 31 against the parable of the fig tree, and then the calling away, we want verse 32.
Okay, verse 32.
Parable of the fig tree, Mark verses
28 to 31 instead of 2. Just change the 2 to 1. Okay, you all got that?
Yeah.
Okay. Still trying to get
Have you got your list?
Yes, I just hit kill after the calling away.
28
to 31.
This is Matthew 24.
I
lost the thing,
so
come round
and I'll show you.
Okay, yeah, I see you've got one on there, so
yeah. Not to be lost.
We won't look at that for a minute. We'll get there. Can I ask you to turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin by reading from verse 13 through to the end. This is the chapter that most people think of when the subject of the rapture is mentioned.
Is it 1 Thessalonians?
First letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse 13 and we'll read through to the end. Two each, please. Michael's got his mouth full, so we'll ask...
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus.
For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you very much. Yeah, interesting. We have reference to an archangel here. In fact, it says the archangel.
There's only one.
I suspect it's Michael. But see what we've got here, beginning at verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now these aren't people who are just resting. They're people who died. Those who the Thessalonians can remember who've actually died. And their concern is what's going to happen to them.
Yeah.
Paul doesn't want them to be in grief as if they had no hope. Why? Because, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died again. In the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So the hope of those people is that because they have died as believers in the Lord Jesus as Christ, as Messiah, when the Lord Jesus returns, then they can look forward to their resurrection.
They'd be worried that they'd die before he returned and lost.
Yes.
Yes, but no, he's going to resurrect them. So they're still in the grave.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
Asleep. Yes.
Correct.
They know nothing.
Yeah. That's when their awakening will come. Now, this we say to you, verse 15, by a revelation from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep.
Mm.
Now, just because we're alive and our life is going on, and clearly they were looking to an early coming, no advantage. You might have other forms of words than that. We shall not precede, is another translation, over those who've fallen asleep. Why? Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and that word speaks of a military command, an authoritative command, with the archangel's voice, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's the clarification of what he'd already said about them being awakened out of sleep.
So no one's going to miss that. You know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses said, he's already here.
Yeah.
No one can miss the dead and the graves coming up and trumpets and archangels.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not going to be a quiet thing.
I haven't gone back to look carefully at this, but there are those who believe that this is a reference to the Feast of Trumpets, known well to the Jews, which happened at the beginning of the year, and it's a reference to that. But leaving that aside for the moment,
there'll be a resurrection at that time, so you can't miss it, can you?
Right.
All the people right from the dead
off.
Well, it says the dead in Christ won't be preceded by the people that are alive, so Abraham, the whole lot.
You can have a resurrection of the dead without people knowing.
But let's not scrap about that for a minute. Let's carry on to verse 17. You see, then, after the resurrection of those dead, then we who are still alive, okay, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So those who have been raised from the dead, together with those who still happen to be alive at that event, will be drawn together and gathered together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Can I?
So we will always be with the Lord.
Can I bring up a small...
Can we just complete what we're doing, Leo, first, and then you come in. What I wanted to say to you was that, David was on to this, I think, last week, when he said that the Greek word for caught up is the Greek word harpazo, which means literally to seize upon by force.
Yeah.
To snatch away, okay, and they have no choice. That's what happens to them. They have no influence on it, and there they are drawn to the Lord to meet him in the air. Now, the other thing I wanted to say was that we get this word rapture because when the first of all, the in the Latin language, the Roman language of 2,000 years ago, the equivalent of that Greek word, if you were translating it into Latin, the word, the equivalent word is raptura. Now, let me read to you from the dictionary, because we have a different idea from that, don't we? We don't think of snatching away. When we think of rapture, we think of ecstasy, a transport of the mind.
Wow.
And the dictionary says, it gives you two meanings. One, mental transport, ecstatic delight, vehement pleasure, or the expression of it. And so you can be in or go into that. All right? Talk enthusiastically. Now, second meaning, and in brackets, arch or archaic is what it means. Okay. What it used to mean. Okay. Mm-hmm. And what it used to mean a few hundred years after Christ was born, the meaning was act of transporting a person from one place to another.
Good.
Totally different meaning.
Yes, it is. Yes.
And that's the meaning that we're talking about, and that's the meaning where this word rapture, whatever people think about, what it originally came to be. It's harpazo in the Greek. It's an act of being transported from one place to another.
That's the Latin, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
So that would
that's the word rapture.
Translation.
Yes.
Thought,
could you say that once more?
It would have been a translation they made in the days of Rome.
Yeah. So if you got hold of the Vulgate translation, which is done about the 4th century, that's where the word comes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's where the belief that you're caught up in the air to meet the Lord at this time.
Yeah.
Yes. And that's
you're snatched away.
And somebody said, no, it's not a physical thing.
Okay. Well,
how can it not be?
I'm just reading for the moment.
Yeah.
You wanted to say something, Leah?
Yes, please.
It's a recorder.
Just a small clarification.
Is it? Recorder.
We're going to bring this up anyway. As who is going to be caught up? You know. And it says, those who sleep in Christ.
Uh-huh. Yes.
First of all, not everybody. No. Those who sleep in Christ, and then we, and Paul is again those in Christ.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's always those in Christ.
Yes.
It's never everybody.
No, that's the first resurrection. Yeah.
That will become clarified in a minute when we get into chapter 5.
Mm.
That'll become clarified when we get into chapter 5 in a minute. But you see, that there was what the apostle had received. He says, we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. Mm. Therefore, verse 18, encourage one another with these words, or whatever your version says. Comfort one another, I think it says, doesn't it? One another with these words. And it is a great comfort that there is hope beyond death.
Hope with God.
Yeah. Right.
So there's nothing there to say that you're caught up to go to heaven, is there?
Well, no. I think it's clear. You leave the earth.
To be with the Lord.
And you're there with the Lord. So we will always be with the Lord. Now, here comes the thing. If people think that that's where they're going to be, and that's where they're going to be from then on forever, I think that's where the problem.
Yeah, it doesn't say you'll be up in the air forever, it just said you'll be with him forever.
With him is the important
thing. Where's he going to be?
Yes. Yeah, because we're going to see in a minute that the Lord doesn't stay there.
No.
He returns to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm.
And he has a lot of work to do in dealing with. The abomination of desolation. Desolation.
What did you say? What did you say?
I can tell you later.
So obviously, say we here are all in that situation. We'd be caught up in the air, perhaps translated to the Mount of Olives or something like that. Not necessarily floating around in the skies with Christ.
Might have a trip to the universe first.
Yeah.
You don't know.
There's an implication here. The judgment has already taken place. Or is this to be caught up?
Just wait for that.
To go to judgment.
Yeah.
Because
can we just hold that, Barbara, for a minute?
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's just ponder before we rush away from that. We're talking about what I think you probably will instantly recognise as a translation of a person, of being taken away. You can think of a number that have been translated. You can think of Enoch. In a very real sense, you can think of Noah, who was saved in the ark. He was given the means of keeping him safe whilst the judgments of God were poured out on a world gone wrong. You can even think of Lot, who was taken hold of and helped to escape.
And then you can think of Jonah as well.
Yes.
Are they transported or transfigured?
Or translated.
Yeah.
But it's from one place to the other.
Okay. I think, just project your mind on that for a minute. It speaks of a day to come when people will have gone missing.
Yes.
And people who do not believe that they are unbelievers will notice
that
there are many who have gone missing.
Yes.
Worldwide. Oh. And it will figure in the news, international news.
There's some scripture somewhere, one will be at the well and one will go, and one will be in a bed and the other one will disappear, doesn't it?
Right. Now, as for ever being with the Lord, can we just run over to 2 Thessalonians, just across the page? And chapter 1,
2 Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we read from verse 3 to the end of the chapter, just think very carefully about what's being said, and maybe we'll, if anybody wants to stop on the way, please do. Throw in a comment, ask a question, whatever. Can we carry on? Is it Barbara?
Jan.
2 Thessalonians, one?
Chapter 1,
verse 3.
Begin at verse 3.
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
Wow, they had a lot in Thessalonica.
Yeah.
Okay.
Which is a positive proof of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you.
Thank you. Now, just pause over that for a minute. These are people who have suffered a lot. They're faith has come out of real hardship in many cases. As you think back to the Acts of the Apostles and what happened to Jason, for example. And it is a right thing in God's judgment, he says, for this to be recompensed at some point. Okay, and verse 7.
And he will give relief to you who suffer, and to us as well. He will do this when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven with his mighty angels, with a flaming fire, to punish those who reject God and who do not obey for God's good news about the Lord Jesus.
Now just note that, because that reward, that recompense, will ultimately come at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
So judgment comes with it.
Yes. And that is coming, he says. Right, carry on.
Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed.
Thank you. Now, logically, what we've considered in chapter 4 of the first letter is a translation, a removal of believers on the earth for some reason, it would appear that at some stage following that removal, the outpouring of these judgments on those who do not know God is yet to come.
Yeah. And it includes fire, so we don't have to go through that.
Right.
Good.
So again, the Lord is still to come to the earth, even though he's taken people away.
Mm.
And their reward will ultimately come with that return of him to the earth. I think that's what it's saying.
Yes.
Okay. So, verses 11 and 12. Who's next?
Yeah. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, verse 11 is the important one there.
Okay, I'm usually backwards, so I'll go to 11 now. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Now just store that expression, because we'll find it somewhere else. We always pray for you that our God will consider you worthy of his calling and will by his power fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith. Now, it will be that consideration of their worthiness that brings them as believers to meet the Lord, as we read at the end of chapter 4 of the first letter, and ultimately will ensure that they remain with the Lord when this time of outpouring of judgment takes place. That's what I gain from this. Okay, now I want to look at the first half of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, my understanding is, and you'll see whether you can agree with it, is that this snatching away of the believers at this particular time, whenever it is, to meet the Lord in the air, will be followed by what we're now going to read in chapter 5. Okay, John. Yeah, and then Ammons.
But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night.
For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief.
Michael, yeah.
You are all the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of all the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do.
So, sorry, yeah, that's fine. I think we'll leave it at that for the time being. This same message of comfort, look, that we had at the end of chapter 4. Now, I've realised there's something I wanted to say to you. When we looked at verse 16 of chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Just have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Mark, could you please read verses 50 through to 52?
1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Thanks. So, it almost as if that could be the same timing to me. Certainly put me right if you don't see that.
And it's not a physical resurrection, is it? It's a spiritual one, because he said we're going to all be changed.
We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed.
Yeah.
Is that not physical?
Well, change from physical was buried, wasn't it, into an incorruptible body or whatever.
The timing, it's in a moment, is the Greek gives the idea of an atom of time. Just like that.
Yeah.
In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Are you saying then that the dead are actually raised incorruptible?
That's what the Bible says.
That's what the Bible says.
Well, don't forget, there's going to be a judgment, when and those that are found unworthy are going to die. So if you're already incorruptible, you can't die.
Who is being raised at this point is my first question. Who is being raised?
The dead in Christ.
The dead.
The dead in Christ.
In Christ, not all the dead.
Yeah, but all those that have... But it says also that after that there's going to be a judgment. So if there's a judgment, then that means that even those dead in Christ, there are some amongst the dead in Christ who are going to be unworthy to be... those are the only ones that are going to be judged.
Okay.
It's not the whole world that's per se.
Okay.
It is the dead in Christ.
Maybe we come back to that.
Isn't there two resurrections and two judgments?
Yes.
But that's different. The first one.
No, that's different. It's different.
Out of the thousand years.
That's entirely different.
Now, let's get into chapter 5.
Yeah.
First Thessalonians 5.
Yep.
Where are we, John?
1 Thessalonians 5.
Yeah. Okay.
Yep.
What was the verse?
Doing well. We've just read through the first 11 verses. By way of explanation, I can't tell you much about Greek at all, but the opening word... but concerning, I think you read it, John, didn't you?
Yep.
In your version, which is exactly what it means. Peri dei is the Greek. Periscope. You know what a periscope is?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Just whereabouts are you talking about,
verse 1.
You see somewhere else from somewhere.
Isn't it that thing you shake up and you look in and you see the pattern?
A periscope comes up.
Submarine.
Yeah.
You can look down and see up.
Okay. You know what it is. Peri, the word
you know, the, as we've commuted it into English, means around or about. Whereas day is but. It is that. And so, but concerning or but about is what it means. And it always denotes a new paragraph, a shift in thought, or even a change in subject. I say this because it's going to be important when we go back to the Gospels in a minute. Not necessarily that there being a total change so that there's no connection, but it's a movement on from what's been said.
Well, that's where the word periphery comes in too. That's Perry. That's around the whole subject, isn't it?
Good.
Yeah.
Good.
Just a change.
Yeah. So the subject of chapter 5 is a movement on from what we've had in chapter 4, is the point here. And the subject, as we see from verse 2, is the day of the Lord. And the point we've made about the day of the Lord is that it is very much a last days, end time, particularly this last 7-year period, as we found it in Daniel chapter 9. And what does he say? You yourselves know very well. They've been well taught about that. We can think of what we have learned in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And the connections with the Old Testament that we've had there, with Daniel in particular, with Isaiah, and we've looked at Joel, we've looked at Zephaniah. So that is well taught, but the difference between this calling away, as we've looked at it, is that the Apostle says, we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. It's something which doesn't feature in the Old Testament at all.
Something new.
Yeah. And we note the change of the pronoun. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them, like labour pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. You see the they? But you, brothers, are not in the dark so that this day would overtake you like a thief. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. You see that they and the we? And so then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be sober.
It's like the parable of the virgins with the lamps.
Yeah.
Be prepared, be ready, be waiting.
Yeah. Verse 8, since we are of the day, we must be sober and put the armour of faith and love on our chests, put on a helmet of the hope of salvation, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And just to emphasize that again, if you look at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, I'll just read from verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, and this is the what a faithful group they were, not only Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, that your faith in God has gone out. So we don't need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait. And it's that word, the Greek is meno, which means to abide, as it is used in John's Gospel, to abide for his Son from heaven. This is their dwelling, their life, their trust, their faith in the Lord, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now,
I believe that that's the wrath to come is one of the terms used of the day of the Lord. We found it in a number of the prophets, and he's referring it to that. And the hope is Jesus, who delivers us, rescues us from the wrath to come. So before that final wrath is poured out upon the earth, the true faithful believer can pray for and look forward to deliverance from it.
Look at that lovely verse 10, John, who died for us, that yeah. whether we wake or sleep, whether we're dead or alive, we
yes.
live together with them.
Well spotted. So you're it? Looking at the two
what
again,
yeah.
those dead who are dead alive, and being raised. Yeah.
No one precedes the other.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Thank you for that, Rachel. Right, now, and notice how when they say peace and safety, you see, I mean, that those people who are not believers by definition there, they're expecting things to go on wrong, come right, or whatever. Yeah. Instead, what happens? Sudden destruction falls upon them, the outpouring of God's wrath. Right, now can we go back to the Gospels?
Yep.
Matthew 24.
Now you've got the markers on there. What's it on?
Now, we'll do what we've been doing all the way along, and we will read through these various sections first. We better get a move on too.
Getting slow. Huh? I'd call you the bearded wonder.
Okay.
Getting slow, sir.
Now, I'm not going to say anything except that you remember we were looking at this Peri Day that started off 1 Thessalonians 5.
Mm-hmm.
Peri Day starts off verse 36 in Matthew. So there is whatever we've been talking about before. There is a switch. There is a change of thought. Okay, can we read from verse 36 through to 42, I'm sorry. Matthew 24, 36 to 42.
How long to start?
But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
You all right, Barbara? Or?
Oh, it's me, is it? Sorry, I thought we were in the background. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Mm-hmm. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left.
Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord shall come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up.
Okay, thank you very much. Now can we flip over to the Mark reference? Mark 13, verse 32.
You should have a bookmark there. Keep going, you've got a bookmark there this way.
Yeah, if you've got a good one, oh, that's great.
Keep going that way. I think there's a bookmark there.
And you'll recognise the verse straight away, and this is why we have to change it, obviously.
28.
Oh,
John.
No one knows, however, when that day or hour will come. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father who knows.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yep. And now can we go to Luke? See, that was virtually identical with the Matthew 24, verse 36, wasn't it?
21.
Rachel, verses 34 to 36, please.
And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Is that the one?
Yep. Mm-hmm. And verse 36. Finish it off. Yeah.
Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.
You see that expression about being accounted worthy that we had in 2 Thessalonians 1, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Right, now...
So you've got to keep the faith of the end, no matter what happens on the earth. No matter how rotten it gets, you've just got to keep the faith, haven't you? Mm.
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's a bit discouraging to see the way the world's going. Mm. And it says if it were possible, even the elect would be...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Keep your eyes on the real goal.
Yeah.
Okay, now I'd like to deal with Luke first, as we've got it open as well. Verse 35, no one can escape the effects of the tribulation of that day that's on the earth. Not possible. If one is on the earth, which would suggest maybe one of the reasons as to why the Lord gathers at this point them together away from the earth. That's as I pick it. Contrastive introduction, but concerning, that we had in Matthew 24, speaks of, as we said, a change. You might like to write down a number of references that begin with periday. They're all new paragraphs, they're all changes in the subject. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 25, 8 verse 1, 12 verse 1, 16 verse 1 and 16 verse 12. They're all periday introduced passages, all new subjects. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9 actually was one, 5 verse 1 that we had, and Mark 13 verse 32 that we read just now, that also is a periday passage. So it's a change, it's a new point. So yes, to this point the Lord has been talking of his second coming. However, periday means he is now introducing a new subject, and it is this calling away that we're looking at. When he says be alert at all times, praying, is literally it's begging, pleading, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, at some point before the outpouring of the judgments of God in that particularly seven-year period, it is that the believer is encouraged in advance of it happening to recognize what is coming and to pray that we may be able to escape. Clearly, there is no escape on the earth from in the language as it is there.
It's funny, when I first left the Catholic Church, they don't teach the second coming. And I had an elderly man who was a mentor, and he used to have me over for Bible studies, and he used to talk about this. And that one would be missing, you know, in the bed, and one would be missing at the water well, and all this.
Yeah.
And every time something tempestuous happen on the world scene in Jerusalem, I'd ring him and I'd say, are you still there? And he'd say, yes. I thought, that's all right, because you'll be taken for sure. You're a very godly man. But if you're still there, I'm happy. But the day I can't find you, I'm going to be very worried because I've been left.
Okay. Yeah.
And that always reminded me of this, because that's a sort of a mental picture of the faithful being saved from all the tribulation and the fire and the judgment and the elements burning and all that sort of stuff in Second Peter.
It's an emphasis of how horrific things are going to be ultimately. Yeah.
That must be like nuclear fission or something.
Yeah. Okay. Back to Matthew 24. Mm-hmm. The question as to when. When is this calling away to be?
No man knows.
There's the answer.
Mm.
No one knows.
Just as well, I'm getting very nervous.
And look who can't know. Neither the angels in heaven.
Mm.
Nor the sun.
Yeah. But we can see the signs, it says, doesn't it?
Except the Father only.
Mm.
So that's the answer as to when. Now, I want to put it to you that that is not the time of the second coming. Because if you think back to what we've been saying about the second coming, the abomination of desolation, and when that occurs, it will become a datable event.
Mm.
Because when that 7-year contract is signed by the little horn power with Israel, it becomes a known event that almost to the day can be picked. Because halfway through, after the abomination of desolation, there is 3.5 years to go.
So everybody would know the date, wouldn't they? So it can't be
done. Get to that point.
Mm.
Yeah. So this then, which no one knows, is not the same event. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark.
I've lost you again, sorry.
Verse 36, 37, 38 of Matthew 24.
Oh, okay, got you.
Verse 39, they didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away.
Mm.
So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. So again, that all points to this being the time of the calling away. No signs warning of this rapture event. Normal conditions prevail on the earth, just like the flood.
Yeah.
Men eating, drinking, marrying, doing all the normal things.
And a lot of scoffers there must have been for poor old Noah, and there's a film in a ship.
Yeah.
All of everyone was scoffing because he only went with his immediate family.
Yeah, well, if people are scoffing now, if people that believe Christ is coming again.
And the flood of Noah arrived and swept them all away.
They could have known, but they didn't want to know.
Didn't
yes, they could see the ark being built, couldn't they?
Yeah,
they could listen to what he was saying,
but
just dismissed it.
One day he'll be there.
Yeah. And so, verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one taken, the other left.
Mm.
Two women grinding at the mill, same.
That's a scary bit. If you can't find any other Christians, you'll know you've been left.
Yeah.
It'd be ghastly, wouldn't it?
A calling away of true believers.
Mm.
Yeah, we went there one day. I couldn't find him anywhere. I kept thinking, "Has he been called away?"
Whereas, when the Lord Himself returns to deal with the ultimate climax, things will be far from normal.
Well, if all the believers are gone, the Holy Spirit will be taken off the earth, won't it? It'll be open slather then to them.
Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming.
Mm.
the separation of the believer leaving the unbeliever behind seems to be the important thing there. And so the appeal to watch, be on your guard, be ready at all times. Live a true life in Christ.
And be positively waiting for a day.
Yeah. Okay, now on the list there you'll see that there's a number of parables that appear particularly in Matthew urging watchfulness, readiness and labouring. And we won't go into those now. But it's good to ponder those in the light of what we've been looking at.
So are you saying, John, that we don't have to wait for the building of the temple for the rapture?
Well, what have we got here?
Yeah,
the way I see it is that before the final events that we've found in Daniel, with this rise of the little horn power, and the events that go around that time, you remember there were 10 horns. 3 of them were at some stage put in subjection by the little horn power, so that there were then only 8 of them. All of that, that's about the earliest time that this calling away by the Lord can take place, because from then on things get too
rugged,
terrible.
Yeah. Mm. And someone standing in the holy place calling himself Christ.
The rapture is before all that.
Good. So it could be any time.
As I see it, yes.
Because I went home quite sad one day when we were studying Daniel. It was going to be a temple built, it's got to be destroyed, it's got to be an abomination, it's going to be all this. And
I believe all that is true.
For ages.
Yeah.
But if the rapture takes place first, then we don't care.
Yeah, well. But how long before, we're back to the expression here, no one knows.
Oh, no.
Whether it will be just before that last 7-year period, or 20 or 30 years before, I don't know.
No, we don't know, we're not supposed to know.
And back to it, we have to be ready.
Mm.
We have to be strong no matter what, whether we see that or whether we don't.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.